the Middle East, I thought how appropriate for us to sing a song that deals with the lion and the lamb. And I was thinking, glory to God that the lion can still be seen over there as the Lord God is moving, even in the midst of all that chaos. But the Lord God can also be moving, not only as the lion, but also as the lamb. And our prayer is that the Lord will reveal himself to so many for saving grace there in the land of Israel. Today, Hebrews chapter 4, by way of Genesis chapter 1. Now that's kind of a strange statement, but Hebrews chapter 4, by way of Genesis chapter 1. Our focus of study this morning in God's Word is, in fact, Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. But to get to this passage, I think we need first to visit Genesis 1. So let me invite you to turn there, Genesis chapter 1, before you get over to Hebrews chapter 4. Genesis chapter 1. For those of you who are older in years, for those of you who can say that grades K through 12 are somewhat of a blur from the past, do you remember the pop quiz in school? Remember the pop quiz? The pop quiz was that short test that a teacher could use, and she often used it without warning. It was a tool that he or she could use to check to see if a student was studying at home or maybe was listening in class. Now, for those of you who are younger in years, who are still dealing with this K through 12, do teachers still give pop quizzes? Not as much anymore? Okay. Well, I can tell you for myself, when I got a pop quiz, when the teacher finished the class session, the teaching per se, and got to the end of the class, and of course we're all looking at the clock because we know the bell's about to ring. And when the teacher says, "Hey, why don't you pull out that blank sheet of paper for just a moment and number it 1 through 10, because I got a few questions for you," I can tell you what happened with me, because I was not the brightest kid on the block. My heart would start to race, my forehead would perspire, and all of a sudden I couldn't remember even my own name, much less the 10 questions she was about to ask me. Those pop quizzes just caused so much anxiety within me. And I was so glad that by the time you get to college, they don't give pop quizzes anymore. Or do they, Sue? I don't know. I want to assure you again today, and I tell you this from time to time, I'm not going to give you a pop quiz today after we finish our study in the Word. That's the deal. I will not give you a pop quiz today. But if I were to give you a pop quiz, I would expect you to remember only 2 statements. That's it. You don't have to remember a lot. In fact, I'll give you these 2 statements right at the beginning, and you can check out if you want to. No, you can't. You cannot check out. But I want you to remember these 2, what I think are very simple statements. Statement number 1 is this: "And God said." That's it. "And God said." Statement number 2, just as simple: "And it was so." That's the 2 statements. "And God said," "And it was so." If you do have a pop quiz at the end, that's it. That's all you need to remember, at least to ace the pop quiz. "And God said," "And it was so." Now, where do we find written down those 2 statements? Well, you know the answer to that before we even look. But let me just remind you as you look over in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And as I say this, I don't know how you feel about creation versus evolution with respect to the question, how did all things come into existence? But according to the Bible, and that's what we're here to study, according to the Bible, the answer to that question is very straightforward. The answer to that question may not give all the details that some of us would like to hear, but it is the answer nonetheless. How did all things come into existence? Well, look at Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 1. "In the beginning, God created." There it is. Pretty straightforward, right? How did all things come into existence? In the beginning, God created. That's not debatable, folks. Not if you're a follower of Scripture. That is absolutely not debatable. In the beginning, God created. The question to follow up with that is, so how did God create? Okay, here's that first statement I suggested you remember, just in case there would be the possibility of a pop quiz, but it's not. Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. How did God create? Look at this. And God said, there's the first statement. In the beginning, God created. How did he create? And God said. God created through his spoken word. All-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God, the one and only true God, literally spoke all things into existence. How do we know this? Again, if we are using the Bible as the format of truth, and we are, here's the second statement I suggested a moment ago that you remember. Genesis chapter 1, verse 7, and it's found throughout, but look at verse 7. How did God create? God created through the spoken word. How do we know this? Look at verse 7. And it was so. In the beginning, God created, and it was so. Period. There it is. That's how all things came into existence. Are we given specific details in writing, though, which explain how this all came about? No, we're not. Not here in this Genesis passage. I wish we were, but we're not. There's an aspect here of faith, isn't it? Absolute faith, where we believe that in the beginning God created. There's an aspect of faith where we know that God said, and it was so. We may not have all the details, not here in Scripture, but we believe this by faith. We believe this is how God brought all things into existence. Well, can we know the details about this creation? Well, sure we can. Yes, we can. It's an act of faith, but it's also this act of us taking the effort. Now, look at this. Romans chapter 1. Let me invite you to turn over there as well. I know this is not listed in your scripture passages for today, but go over to Romans chapter 1 and look at verses 18 through 22. Romans 1, 18 through 22. And again, we're just answering the question, can we know details about how God created? We know that in the beginning, God created. We know that God did so through the spoken word. We know that it all came about, but how did it come about? Can we know this? Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness, now look at this, suppress the truth. Men of ungodliness, people of unrighteousness, suppress the truth. Sounds a lot like what we studied last week in Hebrews chapter 4, doesn't it? The reality that people will choose to harden their hearts to the truth of the gospel message. The reality that people will harden their hearts to the way of salvation found only by believing in and trusting Jesus Christ. Those who choose the path of ungodliness and unrighteousness do so because they refuse to acknowledge God. And they refuse to surrender their lives to Him. If you want to use some one-word descriptions, it's defiance. It's rebellion. And I'm convinced that this defiance, this rebellion, all begins with a rejection of God as the Creator. If we do not believe that God is the Creator of all things, then it's very easy now to not only suppress that truth, but to look at every other truth throughout the Word of God and say, I choose to rebel against that, I reject that, I suppress that truth as well. And that's what Paul is getting at here with these people. Now, we're not spending time today talking about that per se, as much as I want you to see from this passage how it is that you and I can know the details of creation. How can we know, as we look out at the world around us, that God spoke this into existence? Well, look at verse 19 of Romans 1. For what can be known about God is plain to them. It is plain to those who suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Can all people know God? Absolutely, if we believe Scripture. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Look at verse 20. And here's the reason why. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So, Paul says, they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. If we read this passage, we have to agree that we may not be given in writing the specific details of how God created all things, but by perceiving the things that God has made, by observing and by examining the things that God has made. And you may want to call this science. I do. I believe in the creation. I believe in science. I believe the two come together to explain how God brought all things into existence. Do I believe that God created? Absolutely. Do I believe that he did so through the spoken word? Absolutely, because it was so. But we can understand it. And that's what scientists do. That's what we do on a regular basis. We begin to look at the world around us. We see what God has created, and God has given us the mind and the desire to examine his creation to say, well, how does this work? How does it all come together? How does the body work? How does this work? How does that work? See, that's Almighty God making plain to all mankind that he is God. And he is the creator of all things. But make sure now that we all grasp the fact that for us, for anyone, to begin to perceive, examine, observe what God has created and to believe it, it has to start first with us honoring God as God and giving him thanks. That's the bottom line, folks. It has to be that we choose from the get-go to honor God as God and give him thanks. And then once we have that heartbeat, that mindset, then everything else begins to fall into place. It is so amazing, isn't it? How many people out there in the world around us who are so defiant, rebellious towards Almighty God, go out of their way to try to disprove God. It's so much easier to believe in God as creator than it ever is to try to somehow say, well, he's not really the creator, that everything came up from this, not Almighty God. If we are going to understand creation itself, do we have to put forth an effort? Yes, we do. How do we put forth that effort? Well, first and foremost, we do so by honoring God as God and by giving him thanks. You see, we must never allow our foolish hearts to become darkened because we stubbornly, in defiance, ignore and reject Almighty God as the creator of all things. We must never allow our foolish hearts to become darkened because we stubbornly, in defiance, ignore and reject the one through whom all things were created. And here's where it gets to the issue right here. Here's where it gets to the real issue of people wanting to foolishly and rebelliously reject Almighty God as creator. They don't want to go toward who it is that really created all things. And I want you to look at this with me. Colossians chapter 1, look at verses 15 through 17. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. We're on the road to Hebrews. You do understand that, right? We just got to get over here a little bit before we get there. Colossians chapter 1, look at verses 15 through 17. How did God create? Through whom did God create? Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, referring to Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And listen, I'm convinced that there's the crux of the problem right there with people. There's the crux of the issue with people who, in a very darkened heart, say, I do not want to believe in God as Almighty Creator, because I do not want to believe in Jesus Christ, because I do not want to have to go down that next path and say, well, if Jesus is Creator, then Jesus is truly who He say He is. He is the Lord and Savior of all mankind. And they do not want to do that. They do not want to do that. How did all things come into existence? In the beginning, God created. How did God create all things? And God said. And through whom did God speak all things into creation? Again, you know this passage, John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word there talks about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And so if we take the simple statements I asked you earlier to remember, and God said, and it was so, why don't we add to that, Jesus said, and it was so. And there it is. There it is. Well, what does that have to do with Hebrews chapter 4? Why are we looking at what God said in creation and trying to connect that with Hebrews chapter 4? Well, turn over there and let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 4. If you remember from last week's study, those of you who were here, you will remember that by looking at Hebrews chapter 4 leading up to verses 12 and 13, the writer of Hebrews was simply wanting to point out the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews is all about. That's the letter of Hebrews, pointing out the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And in this passage now, he's talking about Jesus Christ as the great high priest. That no longer, as the writer of Hebrews was sending out this letter, no longer do you need this earthly priest, because you have the great high priest, Jesus Christ. And he's building up a case why we only need to look to Jesus Christ as the great high priest. In the passage we looked at last week, you may remember that we were talking about the fact of that hardened heart, that rebellious heart, where somebody says, I want nothing to do with Jesus. And the danger of that is there in verses 12 and 13. Look there again, Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight. No creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. If you remember, as we discussed last week, the reality of life is that all of us, every single one of us, we will one day stand before holy and righteous God and we will give account. We will give account of our lives, what we said, what we did, what we did not do. And we'll have to justify somehow. We'll have to justify ourselves before holy and righteous God. Well, can we justify ourselves? You know this, not in the flesh, we cannot. None of us are good enough. None of us have ever done enough or ever will do enough. We can't justify ourselves before holy and righteous God to say, God, we deserve to be in your presence for all eternity. None of us measures up. No one. I was thinking for some reason of Mother Teresa this morning. I don't know why. I told Beverly, I said, I don't think Mother Teresa ever retired or said, you know, I think it's time that I start taking travels around the world. Now, health-wise, she could not do some of the things she did. But Mother Teresa was one of those that just seemingly, endlessly went after serving people. But folks, even Mother Teresa, when she stood before Almighty God, had to give an account. And Mother Teresa could not say, look at all I did. What could Mother Teresa base her relationship with Almighty God on? What could she say gave her the right to spend eternity with holy and righteous God? The same thing that you and I have if we by faith know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14 and reading down through verse 16. Since then, listen, we've already known that the Word of God is living and active, and it can tell everything about us. It can look at our sin and shame, every aspect of it. Since then, we have a great high priest, is talking about Jesus, who passed through the heavens. And you realize now, the beauty of that statement is that Jesus really is the great high priest. Because he's gone through the heavens. He's not just in an earthly tabernacle. He's gone through the heavens. And where is Jesus now? Well, according to Romans 8, verse 34, Jesus, our high priest, is even now at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. Interceding for us. Right there with God the Father. That's our great high priest, Jesus. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. In other words, let us hold firm to what we believe in and what we trust about Jesus as Savior and Lord. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a huge comfort for me. I like to know that someone experiences what I am going through or have gone through. I like to know that there is some brother or sister in Christ that can put their arm around me and say, I know it's tough, but listen, been there, done that, earned the T-shirt, you're going to make it. Let me walk with you here. I so appreciate that. Look at how great it is that we have this high priest, Jesus, who can sympathize with our weaknesses, all of our weaknesses, because in every respect, he has been tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. What an example he has set for us. And what a comfort it is to know this. So what do we do with that information? We know the living, active Word is checking out. It's going after the very intent of our thoughts. It's looking into our heart and it says, is it pure? Is it pure? Is it pure? And if it's not, what do we do? Do we cower down and say, well, I can no longer stand in the presence of holy God? No. Look at verse 16. The writer says, let us then with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If someone were to ask you, what is Jesus Christ doing even as we speak? Well, you can base on Scripture that all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God, Jesus Christ, is even now sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and He is interceding for us. Even in our moments of rebelliousness, even when we yield to temptation and we choose to sin against holy God, Jesus, our high priest, is interceding for us in that he covers that sin with his blood. I don't think it necessarily happens this way, but I like to picture it in my mind that if I fall into temptation and I yield to that temptation and I sin, and God looks at Jesus and Jesus says, it's on my account. My blood covers that. And I have to believe that that is again and again and again. Because if I do not believe that, then what I'm believing is that I can lose my very salvation. And folks, that's not true. And I have to believe as well that when Jesus is interceding for us, he is looking at the very punishment that we deserve because of our rebellious heart. And he is saying to God the Father, that punishment is on me. When on the cross, the punishment for sin came upon me, that's Joe's punishment as well. And so how do we stand before Almighty God, holy, righteous God? We do so in Jesus Christ. We do so in Jesus Christ. The blood he shed on the cross washes our sin away. the very broken body there on the cross. All the punishment, God's wrath is upon Jesus. And now we don't have to deal with that punishment any longer. We find ourselves in the place of God's grace and God's mercy. God's grace, you know what that is. It's God giving to us that which we do not deserve. Like being saved from God's coming wrath that's going to be poured out on sin. God's grace, like being forgiven of our sins, totally forgiven of our sins. Like being set apart moment by moment to be more like Jesus in every aspect of our lives. That's God's grace upon us. God giving to us that which we do not deserve. God's mercy, on the other hand, is God not giving to us that which we do deserve. God's mercy is God not giving to us that which we do deserve, like His wrath, like not being able to stand in His holy presence, like not being able to be filled with the peace which comes from the forgiveness of sins. You see, what we're finding in this passage of Scripture is that through faith in Jesus Christ, believing what Scripture totally teaches, we can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we can do so because Jesus Christ, the living Word, has promised this to us. Isn't that the promise of Scripture? That's what Jesus has promised to us, that we can with confidence, and we are to with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Folks, we can do so simply because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has the power and He has the authority to make this promise available, but then also to fulfill this promise. And let me just say, to fulfill this promise again and again and again. But here's the bottom line. And here's why I brought up Genesis 1 in creation. And now we're winding up over here in Hebrews 4. Here's the bottom line. If we can't believe the truth about Jesus with respect to creation, then how can we believe the truth about Jesus as our great high priest? You see, we can't have one with the other. We can't pick and choose in Scripture. We can't say, okay, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, therefore I have access to the very throne of God. I can go there with confidence if I do not believe that Almighty God in the beginning created all things. You cannot have one with the other. You have to take it all as literal truth. Or if not, then what's happening is we begin to suppress truth. And folks, we've got to be a people. We've got to be the people of God. We've got to be the very body of Christ who goes out into this world, which is now trying to suppress truth even more and not only live truth. But folks, we've got to share this truth and share this truth and share this truth, because this is hope and this is peace and this is joy and this is life. So in the beginning, did Jesus, God the Son, say, and it was so? Yes, He did. And in the beginning, it's now, and as we see life continuing in the beginning and now as life continues, is Jesus our great high priest interceding on our behalf so that we can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need? And the answer there as well, yes, He is. So my question for all of us today, and here's the pop quiz. Do you and I believe this? Do you and I believe both these truths? And folks, let me just say, I hope and I pray and I trust that we all do, that we all do. Because if we're going to give out to this spiritually lost and dying world that hope, that peace, that truth, this is what we have to share with them. I look at the creation itself. I think it's why it's Genesis chapter 1. And you go all the way through the end of Revelation. And time again, you will see promise after promise after promise after promise. If you don't believe from the get-go that in the beginning God created, you can't believe any of these other promises. But if you believe in the beginning God created, every one of these promises is true and valid, and it's for you and it is for me. We have to hold on to that, folks. We have to hold on to this reality. Now, let me close with this. Pastor Chuck Swindoll wrote in his book, The Grace Awakening, during his days as president of the United States, Thomas Jefferson and a group of companions were traveling across the country on horseback when they came to a river which had left its banks because of a recent downpour. The swollen river had washed the bridge away as well, and each rider in Jefferson's group was forced to ford the river on death, really, at the very door. I mean, the swell of the water was everywhere, and they needed to get across to move on to where they were going. But there was no bridge, and the only way they could do it was there on the horse. The currents were just rapid, and it was a pretty frightening time. There was an individual. He was a stranger to the group. He was not part of the group, and he was watching what was happening. And he observed that after several riders had plunged into the river, they made it to the other side. And so he thought, well, there's one more rider left. I think I'm going to ask for a ride. Happened to be President Jefferson. He went over to President Jefferson and he simply said, sir, would you mind if I climb onto the back of your horse and just you take me safely over to the other side? And as the story goes, Jefferson, without any hesitation, said, sure, get on. And eventually, the stranger on the back of President Jefferson's horse, they made their way to the other side of the river. And when they got there and the man slid off onto dry ground, one of the other individuals in Jefferson's group came over to him and said, sir, I need to ask you a question. He said, I want you to tell me why you selected the President of the United States to ask the favor of riding on the back of his horse. Well, first and foremost, the man was shocked. He had no idea that Jefferson was the President of the United States. But then he said this. He said, sir, all I know is that on some of your faces, as I was watching what was happening, on some of your faces, there was written the answer no to my question, can I catch a ride? On some of them was the answer, yes, you can catch a ride. And when I looked at President Jefferson's face, all I saw was, yes, indeed, you can catch a ride. And folks, I heard that story and I thought about Jesus. And I thought about you and I, even today, as we ate the bread, as we drank the cup, and we started looking at not only the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, but we talked about the sovereignty of God in our songs. We have looked at the passage of Scripture in Genesis and in Colossians and in Romans and in Hebrews that talks about Jesus as God. And in looking at this, seeing him as powerful creator, as loving savior, as authoritative Lord and merciful intercessor, I hope you're seeing that if you were to ask Jesus, Jesus, can I get on the back of your horse and ride over to safety into eternity? You can be assured without any shadow of the doubt that yes is written all over Jesus' face. Yes, again and again and again. And folks, that's the word that we have to give out to the people who so need the hope of eternity. It is always yes in Jesus. Two statements. God said, and it was so. And I trust you believe that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the goodness of your word. How your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It does for us what we would never be able or even want to do for ourselves. And that is to find that penetrating conviction of sin so that there is confession of sin, repentance of sin, and forsaking of sin. And Lord, let it be so in all of our lives that every day as we move now closer and closer to eternity, let it be that we will find in the penetrating word that very hope that we long for. Because, Father, when we find that hope, we'll find that joy and that peace as well. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to die for each one of us. For those who know you as Savior and Lord, let it be that this day and the days to come will be such a comfort in the relationship with you. And Father, if there's others who do not know you as Savior and Lord, let this be a time of real conviction where you lovingly and mercifully are just drawing them to yourself, where you're just simply saying to them, you need to know that you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. Thank you for the wonderful time of fellowship that we have had today, singing praises unto you in the study of the word. We bless you and honor your great name, the great name of Jesus. Amen.